1 Samuel 25. I know we read this earlier, but I really want you to keep your Bibles open as we look more in depth at this story. So I want to begin by explaining today's message title, Looking Up While Going Down, which is, you know, if you're hiking and you're going down, it's always a good idea never to look up. But let me explain. Looking up while going down, or finding God's grace on bad hair days. You see, the author in this account uses the words up and down several times to create a visual. Look at verse 1. We're told first of the death of Samuel. All Israel mourns for him. And then we read in verse 1, then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. This is not just a geographical direction south. The author is creating a mental image for us. And look at verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. That meant that it was time for a party. Sheep shearing was done once a year, and it was always accompanied with celebration, with good food, with good meat. And David and his men had been guarding Nabal's flock kind of voluntarily, and David wanted a small share for him and his men. This is not uncommon, and Nabal should have recognized that David, you know, provided protection, and would have given him, or should have given him, you know, a small portion to celebrate with his men. So David says in verse 5 to 10 of his men, catch this, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. So these emissaries of David went up to Carmel, relayed the message that David gave them, but Nabal insults David. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Come on, everyone in that, particularly that area of town, this is in Judah, everyone knew who David was. But Nabal just brushes him off, and he says, you know, there are a lot of servants running from their masters these days. He equates David basically as being a runaway slave. And in his extravagance, he doesn't send anything. And not even tell Dave, thanks for looking out for my men and my possessions. I really appreciate that. Nothing. David's angered. And David begins going down a dangerous road. He tells his men, grab your swords, put them on. David gets his sword, puts it on. And he says, we're going to Carmel. And look at the anger of David in verses 21 to 22. He says, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. Oh, God, do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. Although I need to tell you, David doesn't use the word male. He says in the Hebrew, he plans to kill all those who urinate against a wall. Implies men, but very derogatory. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants runs to Abigail and tells her what had happened. Look at the servant's words in verse 17. He says, now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he's such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Even the servants couldn't stand Nabal. Well, Abigail gets busy. She puts together a feast. Essentially, she puts together a huge charcuterie spread. She gets 200 loaves of sourdough bread, because that's the way bread was made back in the day. 200 loaves of sourdough bread, 2 kegs of wine, the meat of 5 sheep that had been cooked and sliced, a huge sack of roasted grain. Oh, and she didn't forget the sweets. For sweets, 100 raisin cakes and 200 fig cakes. These would have been dried fruit kind of mashed together and then pressed in a press, so they were kind of like these classic handheld desserts that you could just eat. She loads all this up on donkeys and sends it off and says, I'm right behind you. And look at verse 20. Here it is. Note the word down used 2 times. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. That word down is not used accidentally. The author wants us to see that David is going down a bad road. Let me pause here and point out again how beautiful God's word is to us. It's so relevant. Life is full of ups and downs, is it not? We have good days when everything seems to be going great. We feel like we're going up, and our eyes are upward, and we see Jesus. And then we have bad days, bad hair days, when we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Nothing goes right. We're in a foul mood all day. Anything can set us off. I mean, look at David. In chapter 24 that we saw last time we were in 1 Samuel, David had a murderer, King Saul, after him, and David reacts in grace. But here in chapter 25, a man simply insults him, and he reacts in anger. Isn't that like us in the Christian life? One day we have hearts full of love and patience. Nothing rattles us. And then there are days when our fuse is so short, anything will set us off. And we continue to go downhill. David was going downhill. David was going on a bad road, and the Lord intervened. And while this is a unique story, there are some lessons that we can learn from it. Lessons that will help us when we are going down a bad road too. So the first lesson that we see in this story is when you're going down a bad road, look for God's messengers. When you're traveling down a bad road, look for God's messengers. This really is the first step, and it's the hardest step to take. When I'm in a bad place, when I'm in a foul mood, it's so hard to look up. Anger is addictive. Bitterness is hard to let go of, and if I've been hurt, it's hard to stop those tapes from replaying in my mind because I want that pound of flesh. I want to put a hurting on someone who put a hurting on me. But I also know that those feelings are not righteous. They're not holy. I also know that those unrighteous and unholy feelings can lead me to do unrighteous and unholy things. Things that I know I will feel guilty of later, but not in the moment. All I can see is I want revenge. Someone has to intervene. And so God sends messengers. That's what we see here in verse 20. David is going down into a ravine, and Abigail is going down to meet him. She goes to meet him in his valley of darkness. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from her donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. And Abigail gives a moving speech, which we'll look at in a minute. Just hold this thought here. Look what David says after her speech, verses 32 to 33. We read that, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. David here shows he was a great theologian. He gives praise to God because of Abigail. He rightly recognizes that it was God who had sent Abigail to stop him from further going down a bad road. Abigail was a messenger of God to David. Now there's some good application here for us. First, when you are going down a bad road, look for the messengers that God will send you. How do you know them? Well, Abigail shows us. Notice she did not send a note or a letter. She didn't send him a text. She got on her donkey, and she went herself. And as the text shows us, she went down to David and then went down even further. She condescended to his level when she got off her donkey and bowed down before him. She met him in his valley of darkness. You see, God's messengers are not afraid to meet you in the valley and to help you walk out. God's messengers will get down and dirty with you to help you see God. When you're in a bad place, look around for those that God is sending to you. Second application, you may be the messenger. God may be sending you, calling you to get down and dirty with someone who's going down a bad road. You've heard me quote Oswald Chambers before, but I love this quote when he said, you know that you are in the will of God when you become the answer to someone's prayers. You know you're in the will of God when you become the answer to someone's prayers. That is so true. God may be calling you to be a messenger to get down and dirty with someone else who's going down a bad road. And then there's also times you may not even realize that you're a messenger of God. There's another messenger in the story that we dare not overlook. We don't even know his name, but he is so crucial to the story. He's that young servant in verse 14. And think about this. Of all the sheep that Nabal had, how many did he have? 3,000. 3,000 sheep. That spans a whole huge area. And of all of his sheep herders and sheep shearers, this one particular servant, this young man, just happened to be close to Nabal shearing sheep when David and his men came. He happened to be at the right place at the right time. We know it's God's sovereignty. And notice that he didn't simply sit on the information. He didn't sit around gossiping to the other servants. Nabal, what a jerk. I hope this backfires on him. I hope he gets what's coming to him. No, this guy left his post, ran back to the house, let Abigail know. He too was a messenger of God. Had he not gone to Abigail to report this injustice, David would have carried on his vengeance. So when you're going down a bad road, look around, look up, look for God's messengers. But it's not enough to spot them. The second lesson we see in this story is that when you're going down a bad road, listen for God's voice. Listen for God's voice from his messengers when you're going down a bad road. David could have said to Abigail, "Get out of my way, woman. I'm on a mission and you're blocking me." No. David stopped and listened to her voice. As Ben and I were talking about this week, Ben made a great point. He said, "Mark, you know, it probably helped that here was a beautiful woman bringing delicious food to a starving army. You know, why would that, you know, how could that not get his attention?" Well, regardless, David stops and listens to Abigail's voice. And in a beautiful speech, Abigail restrains David. Her speech, we find it in verses 24 to 31. I don't have time to look at the whole thing, but let me point out some nuggets. First of all, notice that Abigail diverts David's wrath from Nabal to herself. She diverts David's wrath. She says in verse 24, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." She says, "David, if you must be angry at me." Abigail intercedes on behalf of her husband when he didn't really deserve it. That's grace. Second, Abigail empathizes with David. She enters into his pain. She admits her husband Nabal is a jerk, a fool. That's really what his name means. We see this in verse 25. She says to David, "Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." She says, "David, don't let this guy bother you. He's a fool. Don't worry about him." Third, Abigail helps David look to the future. She puts this whole thing into perspective. She knows David is the true king. She knows that David will be ruler and king over Israel one day. She says this particularly in verses 30 to 31, where we see, and she says, when Yahweh has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. She knows he is going to be king. Abigail says, when you are king, you don't want this blemish on your record. She helps David see the big picture here. She helps David see God's kingdom in its fullness. And David listens to her voice. Look at verse 35. Notice the word up. We've been going down, down, down. Now we see the word up. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." So what's the lesson? What's the application for us here? When we're going down a bad road, we need to look for the messengers that God is sending, and not just see them. We need to listen to them. Listen to their voice. Well, how do you know if they're speaking God's words? How do you know if they're speaking wisdom? Well, a true messenger of God will direct your eyes upward to Christ. A true messenger will direct your eyes to the gospel. We saw this back in chapter 23, verse 16. If you remember Jonathan, David's best friend, we read that in chapter 23, Jonathan sought out David when he was in a hard place. And we read in verse 16 that Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan helped strengthen David's faith. Abigail does the same thing here. God's messengers will always seek to strengthen your faith in the Lord. They will help you see the bigger picture of Christ and his kingdom. And we do well to cool our jets and listen to them because they are representing God's voice to us. A second application, kind of the same as the first lesson, you may be called to be the messenger of God. God may be wanting to speak through you to others. Now, I use the word may. Let's just throw the word may out. God does want you to be a messenger. God does want you to speak his voice and his words to others. Because the truth is, the whole world is on a bad road. The whole world is walking down to hell. And we as God's people are his messengers. We are Christ's messengers. God wants to use us in our words to stop people on their downward road to see Christ in his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us," get this, "he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God wants to use us as his mouthpieces to the world. This is why we support missions. This is why we support evangelism. That we would be God's messengers and have his voice to a world that is heading down. The third and final lesson we see in this story is that when you're going down a bad road, learn from God's providence. When you're going down a bad road, learn from God's providence. God never wastes any experiences in our lives. God wants to use, he wants to see every aspect of his fingerprints over everything. Every detail of our lives is important. So we pick up the story. Abigail returns home. She walks into the house and finds Nabal with probably a whole bunch of friends and neighbors feasting like a king. There's a party going on. And Nabal is three sheets to the wind. He's very drunk. By the way, do you know where that phrase, three sheets to the wind, comes from? This is total trivia, total footnote. You don't have to remember this at all. But now that I bring it up, you know, in ancient times, there were three sails to the ship that would make it go. And you had to keep these things, tightened up. But if you loosen them up and you got the three sails flapping in the breeze, the ship is out of control. So that's where we get the phrase, three sheets to the wind. He was drunk out of his mind. Abigail doesn't say a word. She probably says, "I'm going to bed. You clean up this mess." Next morning, Nabal's sober. Sit at the breakfast table. Abigail tells him all that had happened. And by the way, I saved your skin. You worthless. Anyway, I don't know what she said. But she tells him everything. And when he hears the news, he has some type of a stroke or a heart attack. And about 10 days later, he dies. Now, it may seem like a small matter, but why did the Lord wait 10 days to finally take Nabal? Well, some rabbis that I read, they said it was out of respect and love for Samuel. This chapter opened with us hearing about Samuel's death and all Israel mourning for him. And there was a mourning period that lasted usually about 30 days. And so if Nabal had died, his mourning would have begun, and God did not want Nabal's funeral to overshadow Samuel's, which, I mean, it could be true. But others see God's grace and patience here. Some think that Nabal had some type of a stroke that left him paralyzed physically, but not mentally. For 10 days, he still had all of his mental faculties about him. So for about 10 days, God was giving him a chance to reflect on his life and hopefully repent. Whether he did or not, we don't know. But whatever the reason, in this life, Nabal got what he deserved. What went around came around for Nabal. And David learns from this. David sees God's providence in action. Look at verse 39, where we see David learning from God's providence. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Again, David shows great theology here. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who avenged me. Blessed be the Lord who kept back my hand from wrongdoing." Notice that David didn't take any credit for it. He says, "Blessed is the Lord who kept back my hand. If it wasn't for the Lord, I would be in a really worse place than I am now, because I would have bloodshed on my hands. I would have kept going down that road." David sees God's providence. He sees his intervention. Should be the same with us when we're going down a bad road or simply having a bad hair day. God sees all the wrong that's done to us. He knows those people who cut you off in traffic. He knows the wrong that you suffer. He sees all the wrong that's going on in the world. And one day God will make it all right. All wrongs will be made right. Nabal is evidence of it. We will all get what we deserve one day, or we will get grace. And between those two things, I want grace. If we all got what we deserved, we would all be going to hell. So we don't want what we deserve. We want grace. Before we wrap up, I want you to pan out with me and look at this whole story in light of the gospel. As sons of Adam, we were all born into a race that is traveling down a bad road. As we saw from Paul's words to the church in Ephesus, from our preparation for worship this morning, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says this, "As for you," I should say as for us, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath." We were all heading down a bad road. And then like Abigail, God prepared a feast of salvation. God came down. God in human flesh condescended to our level. He met us in our valley of darkness. And he said when he was on the cross, "Let the blame fall on me." And Christ diverted the wrath of the Father from us to himself. Jesus took the blame. He took the blame of my sin and my guilt, diverting God's wrath. And if you are in him, he took yours also. Jesus came down so that we could ascend up. This is what we read in the assurance of pardon. Let me finish this from Ephesians 2, verse 4. "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ." Catch that. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As the hymn reminds us, think of this downward and upward, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Jesus came down so that we could go up. And even now, Jesus is God's messenger. He is the voice of God. And we learn to love his voice. We learn to love his providence. So are you going down a bad road? If so, look up. Look up for God's messengers, namely Jesus Christ, God's ultimate messenger. Listen to God's voice, particularly the voice of Jesus. Let's all learn from his providence. Let's pray.